Easter season continues with wonderful scripture stories for us, particularly as we get to go through the book of Acts and hear some of those great stories. And of course, that's all going to culminate, as I've been saying now since we started Easter, on the 50th day when we get that beautiful Acts story of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit births the church. But today, what a wonderful story we hear about Philip and that Ethiopian eunuch. And it's kind of interesting, particularly if we look at this for both the spiritual meaning behind it, what it means to us and how we can apply it in our lives. But we use the skill of the writer from a literary sense to actually help us maybe magnify that story a little bit. First of all, it's important for us to recognize that Philip, as one of the main characters in that story, is giving us an example of obedience. He's following the Holy Spirit's call on his life. An angel is directing him to go up to this Ethiopian man, but you'll notice that the angel does not have the privilege of preaching the gospel, the saving gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord. That's on man and woman. That's on us. That's not for the angels to do. And that's what Philip does, doesn't he? He comes across this Ethiopian eunuch. And it's interesting also, again, if we sort of use a bit of a literary or literature lens on this, the story really opens up for us because we see that they're traveling. They're leaving Jerusalem and they're traveling to Gaza. They're leaving this extremely fertile land, this extremely spiritually fertile land as well, not just physically fertile land, to go to this deserted, this desert-like place. That's kind of fascinating. And if you think about who Philip encounters, what this man is, he's a eunuch, also not fertile at all, is he? I mean, by very definition, he's been castrated and he's been given a very important position working for the queen of Ethiopia, who would presumably be a pagan. So even there, his employment is in an area that's not very spiritually fertile. Yet within that, within the context of all that, this Ethiopian eunuch is doing what? He's reading Holy Scripture. He's enriching his life. He's fertilizing his life with the good news that the Jews would have had at the time. He's probably either a convert to Judaism, or he was indeed born into Judaism, but because he's a eunuch, by Jewish custom at that time, he could not be part of the assembly in the temple. And that's kind of interesting too. His own inability to be fertile prevents him from really being a part of God's chosen people at that time. The eunuch asks an extremely important question of Philip. Philip obeys the call of the Holy Spirit to go up to him when he sees him reading the prophet, and he asks, "Do you know what you're reading?" And the eunuch says, "How can I know what I'm reading unless somebody explains it to me?" And again, another beautiful lesson for us that we're to be this witness to the world about what God is really all about and who God really is all about and who he is in the man of Nazareth that we call Jesus Christ our Lord. We have that obligation to answer those questions for people. And I'm going to tell you, folks, you don't need to go to seminary to do this. You don't need a PhD in theology to be able to do this. You do this by talking to folks about what God has done in your life. And you do this by encouraging them to get into a prayer life and to get into a scripture study life. Margaret has been doing that. She's been encouraging somebody who's in real need of that right now and helping that person to be able to get into the Word because it's life transforming. And we saw that in that story today. It's life transforming for that eunuch because after he's able to understand that the prophet Isaiah was talking about the Messiah, we are told that what happens is he sees this water. Suddenly, it's no longer a desert. It's no longer this dry land with nothing. It's water. It's lush. It's the thing that we can't go without physically and spiritually that we need too for baptism. And he turns to Philip and he says, what's to stop me from getting baptized then? I want to be in this Christ that you talk of. And so that's what Philip does. Philip is able to baptize him right there in the water. It's an interesting sort of juxtaposition or comparison to a story we heard earlier in the season. If you remember the first Thursday meeting we had after Easter, we had that story about the traveling companions. Cleopas and his traveling companion, they were leaving Jerusalem on the day of the resurrection, and they were despondent and they were depressed. And who do they run into? They run into Jesus, but they don't know it's Jesus. And Jesus sits down with them and he breaks bread with them. And he blesses that bread and he gives it to them. And then he also at that sitting, he goes through Holy Scriptures and he points out in the Holy Scriptures everything that needed to happen in Jerusalem about that Messiah that they're so upset about, that prophet that was murdered on the cross. And it's through the Scriptures that those two folks have their eyes open and they realize, this is he. And it's the same thing happening here. Philip is able to reach that eunuch, and the eunuch is able to go, I read about that in Old Testament Scripture. They wouldn't have called it back then the Old Testament because that's all they had. There wasn't, but I read about that in Scripture, and now I get it. So it's, again, it's a beautiful sort of representation of a similar theme that we get to hear throughout all of this Easter season from these Acts accounts. One of the things that I also found really interesting about this story, and you may not have caught it if you weren't looking very closely in the insert, I'm going to ask, who's got a Pew Bible handy right in front of them? Grab it. Somebody grab it and hold it up. You got it, Mel? Mel, turn to Acts 8 where we were reading from. It's going to be, I'll give you a hint, so on page 1705 of the Pew Bible. And say amen when you're there. Maybe I should have gone with Margaret. You on 1705? All right. Would you read to me Acts 8, verse 37? She told him it's the little numbers. There is no 37. There's no 37. Isn't that fascinating? They skip an entire verse in the story of Acts in the eighth chapter. Did y'all notice that tonight when I printed it out from online, right before verse 38, it has in brackets 37, and there's nothing there. What's up with that? Go ahead, read the footnotes. That's a good description.
Some manuscripts include here, Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may be answered. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
Yes. So what happened was, when the first manuscripts were sort of being put to press and such, that verse actually appeared. And through the science of what's called textual criticism, which is where you use archaeological evidence and such to make sure that you... We don't have what in biblical studies is called the autograph. What's an autograph? That's an original signature of somebody, right? The autograph of Holy Scripture would be like the first thing that ever got written. So if the Holy Spirit's working on Paul's heart to write this letter to the church at Philippi, we'd have that letter, but we don't. We have manuscripts. We have copies of copies of copies of copies. And that's what scribes did. They copied and copied and copied manuscripts. And originally, the first manuscripts, when the Bible was compiled, had that verse in it. And read it one more time for us, Mel. Do you still have your page open to it?
If you believe with all your heart, and you began, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
Yeah, so it's in response to the question of what's the deal? Can I get baptized? And Philip says, well, if you believe, if you have faith, you can be baptized. And what's interesting about that is that got removed from several of the more modern translations of the Bible because through archaeological science and such, older manuscripts get found. And older manuscripts going further and further back find that that line is not in there. And the suspicion is that to help further understand the theology of what's happening there is that it got added at some point. Now we could argue, well, the Holy Spirit caused a scribe in the second century or third century to add that. Because what is it doing? It's pointing to something, that the act of baptism, it's important. It washes away our sins, right? That's the theological meaning behind that. We go down and we're dead with Christ. And if we're dead with Christ, then we can rise up out of the waters with Christ. That's the whole image of baptism. But that action without faith means nothing. And so that line about, you know, Philip asking him, what's the real deal here? Before you get baptized, what's the real deal? And he declares, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And it's an important little distinction there, and it's neat from the sort of the our little chance for a Bible study tonight, not just a sermon. But let's wrap it up by looking at, again, just kind of that reality of what's going on there. That eunuch representing us, getting grafted into the family of God, even though he's technically not eligible. He's a defect, but so are we. We weren't born into the family of God. We're not Jews. We're with sin, and yet God continues to make a way where there seemingly is no way. And this is a beautiful reflection of that in the story of Acts. And then Jesus sort of surmises that or summarizes that for us tonight in that gospel account we hear too. He says, very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. It's about who we're placing our faith and our trust in. And Jesus, speaking to the Jews at that time, he's reminding them, you know, your ancestors were provided for by God. He gave them manna from heaven in the desert so that they could live, so that they could physically live. And Jesus says to them, I am that manna from heaven. I am the bread of life. And that has such important implications for our theology too, that we get to be nourished by Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, through the sacrament of Holy Communion. We get to receive the bread of life, not because we're promised this the eternal life in this physical body, this, as Paul calls it, a tent, but that we have eternal life because we receive Jesus Christ and we believe on him. That, folks, that's the gospel right there, gospel. And it means good news. And if you receive it this evening, let me hear you say amen. 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 Amen.